Are you struggling to see God working all things for good in your life? Learn more today on Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Welcome to Change by Grace. We all experience trials and temptations, but do all of us see that God has a purpose in them? Do we understand that He causes all things to work for our good? Not just the good things, but also the bad. Well, in today's message, we will explore what Paul meant by these words as we look at Romans 8 and verse 28. All the knowledge that we have about our new life in Christ is from the Holy Spirit. All the knowledge comes from His Spirit. Listen to some passages of Scripture that talk about this. John chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing, the life." Even in Matthew 16 and verse 15, when Jesus asked, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And I just mentioned that verse to point out that any understanding of the Word of God and the revelation of Christ comes from above. It comes from Christ. It comes from the Father. It comes from the Spirit. Jesus later said to the disciples about the Holy Spirit's ministry in John chapter 16 and verse 13, he said, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but of whatever He hears, He will speak and He will tell you things to come." So the Spirit of God is the one who illumines our minds with truth. Let me show you it further. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is talking about human wisdom and divine wisdom. It says in verse 6 that we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. Verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Verse 9, but it is written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Specifically, could be referring to the wisdom. Generically, it could be referring to all things that God has prepared for us. But it says in verse 10 that God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God gives us the understanding and the knowledge of the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. He says it's the Spirit who searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." So you take that back into Romans 8. And we know, how do we know? By the Spirit. All things have been revealed to us by His Spirit. Verse 13 in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And even makes a statement about the natural, the unsaved man, who does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. All the knowledge that we have about our new life in Christ, it comes directly from the Holy Spirit. And if you'd like to see another very important passage that speaks of this, turn to 1 John chapter 2. And notice verse 27. John says, "But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him." Now what is he saying by all that? Is he saying we don't need human teachers? No. That wouldn't make sense with the rest of the Scripture, because the Spirit Himself gives the gift of teaching.
The Spirit Himself gives men to the church. These are Christ's gifts. Pastor teachers. So what is He talking about? Well, I believe what He's talking about is that you do not need teachers who are in the flesh trying to teach you. You need Spirit-filled teachers. Because the resident teacher initially is the Holy Spirit. You can't understand apart from being filled with the Spirit. The one preaching cannot preach apart from the Spirit. This is what I love about this verse, because this verse again points out the fact that I have a resident teacher inside of me. When you read a book and you come to a place in that book that you don't understand, do you have the phone number to the author that you can call him up and say, "Hey, I'd just like to ask you about this paragraph you wrote. That's kind of vague. Could you explain it to me?" You don't have that opportunity. But you do have the opportunity with the Spirit of God as you read and study His Word. What did David cry out in Psalm 119? "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from Your law." See, he knew apart from God opening his eyes, he couldn't see. He couldn't see the things that the Spirit would reveal in His Word, because these truths here are spirit. They're spiritual. The natural man can't understand it. The natural man mocks at it. He hates it because he is a hater of God, and that's all that he knows because of his fallenness. So the certainty of what we know then is based on who possesses us. You go back to Romans 8, Paul says there in verse 9 that it's the Spirit of God who dwells in you. You have the indwelling of the Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:14, the very moment you believe, you're placed into the body of Christ. You've been baptized one Spirit. But Paul says there in verse 9, contrasting still those who are in the flesh versus those who are in the Spirit, he says to us who are in the Spirit that we're not in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And he's referring back to those who are in the flesh. They do not have the Spirit. Again, he's characterizing those who have spiritual life in Christ versus those who do not. So, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, verse 26, He helps in your weaknesses and He makes intercession for you. So, with certainty, we know God is at work for our good in all things. Now, referring back to verse 18, where Paul says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed," brings up a very important thought. And it's simply this. When you think about suffering, suffering has purging effects. Even though it's grievous, as Peter would talk about, as we go through those trials, it has a purging effect. And not only does it have a purging effect, but it has the ability to confirm those who are His. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In the world you would have tribulation." He said that directly to the disciples. They reflective of those who belong to Him. In 1:29 of Philippians, he said that it was graciously granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So that has been granted to us just as faith has been granted to us. And he told Timothy, that is, Paul did, that the results of living godly would produce persecution in 2 Timothy 3:12. "Yea, that all that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution." And through it all, Jesus even gives us these words that were words of comfort to the church of Smyrna. Listen to what he says in Revelation chapter 2. "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." You see, it has, again, its purging effects. You go through the 7 letters given to the 7 churches, as we've done previously, and you discover that 2 of the 7 churches were good churches. They were characterized as, number one, suffering, the church of Smyrna, and number two, as faithful, the church at Philadelphia. The rest had some kind of problem for which Christ has to rebuke them for. Even the church at Ephesus that starts it all out, because you start reading their list of commendations, you think, wow, this is an awesome church. But then you hear Jesus say Himself, but nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. See, if you think about that as I do, I don't want that to ever be said here. Yes, I want all of those things that they were commended for, but I also want that fervency of love for Christ. I don't want us to get to the place where we're going through all the motions and we're doing everything right, but it's become legalism now, and our hearts have grown cold. Well, see, that won't happen if we're walking in the Spirit. That won't happen if we apply what we're seeing here in Romans chapter 8. Because we have a new life in the Spirit. And again, we have to remember, our life is in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, Paul tells the Galatians, walk by the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You want to conquer the flesh, you don't do it by shooting things at it and by doing lists of do's and don'ts. You do it by walking in the Spirit. What does that mean? Walking by the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit. Letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does all that mean? Simply, obeying the Word. It's simply, that's what it is. Obeying the Word of God. Our life in the Spirit is not disconnected from obedience to Jesus Christ. It's very well connected. If you want to live by the Spirit, then obey the Word. Do what it says. You can't do that in the flesh. You have to do that in the Spirit. See, we get so analytical with everything. We think, well, am I walking in the Spirit or am I walking in the flesh? Well, it's not hard to figure that out. Just look at the fruit. If you have a bad attitude, a bad temper, you're argumentative, what are you walking in? You can answer. Flesh. But if you're loving one another, you have joy, you have peace, you're long-suffering with those who try you and test you, right? What are you walking in now? Spirit. And see, the issue of walking is like one step at a time. You could be filled with the Spirit right now and 2 seconds later, not. I could say something by the Spirit of God. Hopefully everything I say is by His prompting and leading. And He could smash you on your toes. And you don't hear anything else from that point. Because now you're in the flesh. You're upset at what was said. And you can't think about anything else but, I want to leave. But before I leave, I want to be like they were on American Idol last night and tell them off. Well, let's notice the substance of what we know. We've already looked at the certainty of it. Notice the substance. What is it that we know with certainty? Well, the rest of the verse, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called. We know God causes not only our sufferings, but all things to work together for good. Again, if you take the context and the fact that the Spirit of God is helping us in our infirmities, then that is certainly included in the all things. The sufferings in this life are included in the all things. See, Paul is not saying that God prevents His children from experiencing things that can harm them. He's rather attesting that the Lord takes all that He allows to happen to His beloved children, even the worst things, and He turns those things ultimately into blessings. And all that happened to Joseph, probably one of the most classic examples in the Old Testament. All that happened to him, being hated by his brothers, being sold to traitors, being sold to Potiphar, being wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife, being thrown into jail, being forgotten while he was in jail. And here's what he said to his brothers at the end of it all. Genesis 50 and verse 20. He says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. That's Romans 8:28. God meant it for good, and He gives what the good was, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Because if you remember, there were 7 years of plenty and there were 7 years of famine. And God raised Joseph up for that time. And Joseph, they're speaking with his brothers because they were fearful that he would take vengeance on them now that their father has died. They were pleading with him, and he says, "You may have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And then he comforts them and he says, "I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you. All things work together for good." The thing is that we can't see the end. All we can see is the now. And sometimes the now is very discouraging. Because you're in the midst of that struggle and that trial, and you don't know when it's going to end or if it's going to be connected to some other events and situations in your life. And you don't know what it is that God is producing there. You do not know what that good is, that beneficial cause, the result of what you're going through. You know, Psalm 105 in verses 16 and following, it speaks about the event that Joseph went through. I want you to hear it. It says, "Moreover, he called for a famine in the land." The He is God. "He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him." How about that? All we can see in the story is one event after another, and it just seems to be cycling down. One evil after another evil after another evil being treated of him. You and I look at it that way. We see it from human eyes, a human perspective. But yet from God's perspective, Psalm 105 says, God called for the famine in the land. God destroyed all the provision of the bread. God sent a man before them who was Joseph, who was sold as a slave. God didn't prevent the harm that came on His child. It goes on to say, "The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom." Could we put that in the category of good? David said in Psalm 119 and verse 71 regarding his affliction, he says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Think about it. Couples, if I could say this, especially married couples that live together, that's the only couples we support. If you're a couple not married living together, we will be talking after service. But let me just say something to you. One of you might be walking in the Spirit and the other might be walking in the flesh. What do you do? Well, Proverbs 15:1 says that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You certainly don't want to throw fuel on the fire or shoot yourself in the foot. How about looking at it from another perspective? Maybe use this, that God is going to bring this very uncomfortable situation to pass to point out maybe that you need more long-suffering. Maybe this has happened because you are the one who's argumentative. You argue about everything. And God is going to show you through this situation your sin, even though at that moment maybe you're in the Spirit. You ever thought about it like that? Instead of us looking at the other person and saying, "You're wrong," why don't you turn your finger and point it back to yourself? Why don't you examine your heart? Instead of walking around going, "I can't believe." Don't even say anything. If you say anything, say, God, what is it here that you want me to see? Not in my partner, but in me. See, God will take care of your partner, just as He'll take care of you when you're in the flesh. It's called chastening in Hebrews 12. I call it the divine spanking. There's a passage in Acts chapter 2 where you see the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God. And you also see wicked men responding in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Peter says, Him being delivered, that is Jesus, by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, have put to death, whom God raised up. In other words, God's outcome was to raise Jesus up from the dead. Do you think that those wicked men that were crucifying Him knew that? No. They were part of His purpose. They were part of His plan. This didn't just happen. This wasn't a situation by chance. I don't believe anything happens by chance. But it was God delivering Jesus by His determinate and foreknowledge. But yet, the people who crucified Him, He says, you've taken by lawless hands and have crucified and have put to death. But the benefit, or the all things working together for good, is that God raised Him up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that He should be held by it. That's one way to look at it. So no matter what our situation, our suffering, our persecution, our sinful nature, our pain, our lack of faith, and those things as well as all other things, our Heavenly Father will work to produce our ultimate victory and our ultimate blessing. You know what the corollary is to that truth? It's that nothing can ultimately work against us. If God is working things, all things, for our good, then there is nothing that will work against us. So any temporary harm that we suffered, it will be used for our benefit by God. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we read about a situation that occurred with Paul. And before we major on some very familiar truth there, I want to back you up and let you hear him talk about it at the first part of the chapter, beginning of verse 1. He says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was called up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was called up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I forbear lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." He says, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me." That's not buffet, it's buffet. And he gives the reason why. "Lest I should be exalted above measure." God used a demon to humble Paul. Paul says in verse 8 concerning this, he pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from him. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul didn't go on, "Well, crying about it or complaining about it. No, he said, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, I'm strong. That is understanding with certainty, like we talked about, that all things work together for good. Now, we know things in themselves are not working together to produce good. It's actually God's providential power and will. If you're unfamiliar with what providence is, at your own time, I would encourage you to read the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, you will see God's providence. But going back to Romans 8:28, the phrase to work together, it's the Greek word synergero. And that's where we derive the English word synergism. Synergism is the working together of various elements to produce an effect greater than and often completely different from the sum of each element acting separately. In other words, in the physical world, the right combination of what otherwise would be harmful chemicals can produce substances that are extremely beneficial. Take ordinary table salt, composed of two poisons, sodium and chlorine. When he says that God causes all things to work together, again, it's not the things in themselves, but it's God's power. His providential power. His providential will. Whether you analyze it or not, God is at work in you.
What a wonderful truth. God is actively involved in our lives, and He works all things for our good and for His glory. You've been listening to God's Ultimate Purpose from Romans 8 and verse 28. This message is available today on CD for a gift of $5 or on MP3. To make your request today, call us at 904-651-3351. Or you can visit us online at www.changebygrace.org. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I want to thank you for joining us today in this study. I hope that you'll come back next time as we look together at the Word of God.